So we're in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3, let's start over here. Would you please read one verse, and we'll read around until we get to the end of the chapter. Now, some years ago, I was trying to understand these verses, and I think I sat and read them down through 10 times right in a row, because I could not get what they were talking about. And it wasn't the first time I'd read them. I'd been exposed to them many times, but that's what we're going to try to talk about mostly today, although we'll go further than that. Okay, Romans 3:21.
Just one verse. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Whom God set forth to be a
propitiation
through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done a fair time in the full goodness of God.
Verse 26.
To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus.
Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith.
28. If you're up there. 28, it'll come on the row. We'll go back there for 29. 28.
Therefore, we conclude that man is not justified by the faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Okay, 29. Okay, 30.
There is only one God. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles.
Okay, and 31.
Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law.
Okay. How many translations do we have in the room here? What are you reading from?
ESV.
New English Standard Version, okay?
King James.
King James. Or present or new?
KJV?
Okay.
New King James Version.
New King James, okay.
ASV.
ASV, American Standard, okay.
I normally read KJV.
King James, New King James?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is New King James.
New King James, okay. So what did you have back there? Real loud. New King James?
New Living.
New Living, okay. And you were all reading from that one, okay. You know, you and I are blessed, really, in English-speaking country. Yes?
Five different translations.
Okay, great. Thank you. There are people in the world that are begging for a translation of the Bible in their own language and don't have it. And here we have, I got into a discussion, this is probably 20 years ago or longer, at Living Waters Bible Camp. And they said, well, that's just the translation you have. So I went home and started looking. I had 14. Now, some of those were just parts in a commentary, but anyway, 14. And I've seen ads for Bibles with 20 different translations in. I mean, God has really blessed us. So we're here in the third chapter, and we spent all day yesterday looking at how terrible we are in God's sight. We have, no matter whether we're an atheist or whether we're a religious person, we have not lived up to this ultra high standard that God has. And instead of God saying, forget it, I'll wipe the whole out, he says, I'll pay for your sin. I'll pay for those things that you did when you're mad at me. You know, sometimes you do something wrong, and you get caught, and you say, but Mom, I didn't mean to do it. But we can't even say that to God. There are times when we say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want, right? And God says, in fact, we'll get to this a little later, in the fifth chapter of Romans, it says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. That strength is not muscle, it's the ability to make the right decision. When we didn't even have the ability to do right if we wanted to, God says, I'll pay for your sin. This is the kind of a God that you and I have to deal with. So, verse 21 starts out, apart from the law. How did we illustrate the law on Sunday? What was the picture?
A ruler.
Okay. A ruler just measures how we measure up, and we come short of what God wants. So, he says, now, apart from that, God has a righteousness. And the thing is, how big was that ruler? Well, there's how many words in Exodus chapter 20? Yeah, okay. The word commandment many times is literally words, so it's 10. But there's actually 200 throughout the Bible. But the point is that is that the total of everything God requires? No. But we don't even come up to what He's told us. Even those 10, we don't come up to. We come short of what God wants. But he comes along and says, I'm going to give you... Now, I like to put a different word, and I've read it in the commentaries. In our verse here, it says, now, my New American Standard is, now, apart from the law, you notice what the next word is? What is yours? In 21, Romans 3:21.
But now the righteousness of God...
Wait, just one word. Now, apart from the law... What's the next word?
Is. Revealed.
Well, then we'll keep going. I'm looking for the word before righteousness.
Before righteousness?
Yeah. Somewhere in that verse you're going to see the word righteousness.
In 21, yeah. After before.
The word before righteousness.
The.
Yeah. Scholars tell me that more accurately that would be up. And the reason I'm saying it is, if you'll see the context, it's real good to have it that way. God has a righteousness so far above what we could even understand. But he says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how I'm going to bring you up to this righteousness which you can't even comprehend. That's what he's talking about. He says, now, in the Old Testament, he used the law and prophets, that's parts of the Old Testament. Remember, in Luke 24, when the Lord was revealed himself after he rose from the dead, he said he opened to them the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. I was in a bookstore 30 years ago, and I haven't seen it recently, that's why I say it. And they had three books in the Jewish section. One, the law. What would that be? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What do we call those five books?
The law.
Well, it has another name. Starts with P. So, where in the year 2001, September 11th, there were two twin towers in New York City that were bombed, and there was another building bombed. What was the other building?
Pentagon.
What does the word Pentagon mean?
No.
It means five sides.
Five. Okay. How many books did I name?
Five.
What's it called?
Pentagon.
Say Pentateuch in, what is it, a Hebrew?
Pentagon.
I mean, I said it in Hebrew, excuse me. Pentateuch. Okay, it means five books. Okay. So I was in the Jewish section, and there was one book called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, actually. And then there was another book called the Prophets, and there was another book called the Psalms. The Psalms are all the poetic books, plus all the minor prophets. Okay? So, here we have, it says that, but apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So when he's talking about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament said that God was going to come and provide a righteousness for us. Okay? He was going to declare us righteousness. Even a righteousness of God through faith. Okay? Now, last hour I asked for a definition. Let's see if you guys can come up with this quicker than they did. One person had the answer. What's the difference between faith and belief?
Faith has action.
What?
Faith has action.
Faith has action? Okay.
Also faith.
I said two words. You gave me definition of one. What's the definition of the other? Quick.
Belief has...
Come on, somebody, quick, get it before you.
Is it Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the evidence of the faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So faith is like believing in something even though you can't see it.
Wait a minute. Now, I like the way you worded that. Faith is something like believing.
But you can't see it.
So you're using the word believe to define the word faith, right? Okay, right, because faith is the, how did you put it?
Action.
Action. Give me, what's the title of an action word? Type of V.
Verb.
Okay, verb, it acts, okay, so belief is the?
Verb, action.
No, faith is the, no, is that right? Here, we got turned around. Believe is the verb, and faith is the end. Come on, English. You guys had English class?
Noun.
Okay, very good. Okay. So, here we're talking about, he says, through faith, okay, that's what he's asking us to do, and you describe faith as being believing. Right? Yeah, I don't want to even go any further than that. Faith is the noun, what you're doing, and what you do it is by believing, which is the verb. Okay. I just want you to get the idea that faith and noun are not contradictory things. They're the same. Okay? That's all I want you to get. For instance, in the Gospel of John, we find the word believe about 100 times, and the faith, zero. Does that mean it's against faith? No, he's not using the name, he's using the verb. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it talked about the fact God was going to come in and have a solution to this sin problem. Now, from Adam until Moses, God was trying to get people this through this idea, you guys are guilty. You have not done what I want. You come short. You can't come into my presence. And they couldn't get the idea. So, God came in and he gave them 10 little items. And we call them the Exodus 20.
The law.
Okay, the 10 commandments are called the commandments. Okay, 10 commandments. Okay, so God has done that. Then we come on further. And, now you read the verse. Yesterday, we talked about was the fact that we come short. And how is it worded in verse 22? Paraphrase it. 23.
You mean 23? 23. Yeah. For all have sinned.
Yeah, that's exactly what your word translation, but you paraphrase it.
None of us can measure up to God's standard.
Excellent. None of us can measure up to God's standard because we come short of
His glory.
Do you notice it says glory, not righteousness? We come short of God's righteousness. But why are you and I on this earth?
To glorify God.
To bring glory to God. Okay. What does the word glory mean? Ouch. Now, there's a description of it, which I will accept, but as far as the technical definition.
Glory is basically, there's two definitions for it. Glory is being praised, or glory is having the
I'll come back to you.
Having the right to be praised.
What?
Having the right to praise.
Having the right to praise? Okay. Something else. Glory, description I've had. This is not a definition of the word. The word literally means something heavy. And not heavy in weight, but heavy in importance, which you're alluding to. But I've heard the description, not the definition. Description is displayed righteousness. Display. And you had intimated that. Okay, so let's go on here. Verse 24, it says, being, now here's what we talked about. Being justified as a gift. Okay, did you ever do something wrong? There's a couple in the room that said something wrong. And somebody comes up to you and says, why did you do that? And you start explaining why you did it. Okay? You are trying to justify yourself. Okay? But I'm trying to get the idea of this concept of justification across. Okay? And Sunday, we used the idea of declaring us righteous. Okay? Now we get another word. What does the word righteous mean? I just meant, I appreciate your contribution, but I'm trying to get some words from everybody. Don't hesitate to put your hand up, but I want to get everybody to be able to contribute. What does it mean to be declared righteous? What does the word righteous mean? Now, when I ask for definitions, don't worry about the little technical part of it. One of the reasons I ask you for definitions is because when you give a definition, your peers are going to understand you better than sometimes I use words that nobody knows. As embarrassed as I am at having a small vocabulary, people tell me I use too many words they don't know. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it doesn't even have to go that far, although that's the ultimate, to be perfect. To do everything right. Okay, that's the idea of, so what you're alluding to is right, perfect. That's what God is asking for. Okay? And that's what he wants to do here. He says in verse 24, being justified, declared righteous, okay, declared perfect, that's what God says, being justified as a gift. God is going to come along and say, I'm going to declare you absolutely perfect. You meet every standard that I have. Isn't that wonderful? If God would say that, you know, if I said it, it wouldn't mean anything. But when God says, I'm going to find a way to declare that you meet every requirement that I have. I said, wait a minute, but I don't. Okay. But this is the climax of what we had yesterday. God is going to come in and say that I declare you absolutely perfect in everything I want.
Does God have requirements?
Say that again.
Does God have requirements besides believing in Him?
Oh, absolutely. Every single thing, everything you think, everything you look at, everything you do has to be exactly the way He wants it. Now, you said, wait a minute, that's an impossible. Okay, you notice, God doesn't make us right. God doesn't make us perfect. He declares us perfect. Okay, now the question should come up in your mind, wait a minute, there's more to this. You've got to tell me the rest. I had to thought that. Okay, let's go on here. If we can get through the, we got to really, my goodness. Declared righteous as a... How do we get this declared perfect? How do we get it? Now, according to the verse, we're talking about verse 24. It's not written on my forehead. But how does God get so He can declare us perfect?
To meet every requirement?
No, that's not what God requires. Wait, could you do it? Could you do everything God wants you to do? Absolutely, 100% of the time? Okay, that's very good, because you're coming to the point where you see, I need somebody else.
Redemption?
That's too vague, but that's right. You're jumping one step ahead of me, but I want that concept. Let's go. Hang on to that, will you? We'll come back to that hopefully in 2 minutes. I'm looking for a four-letter word starts with G-I.
Grace.
Give.
I don't know how to spell.
Give.
Give. God says, I'm going to give you a gift. And that gift is going to say, you are perfect. But honestly, that's exactly what the Bible says. Let's go back and read it.
Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Now, you all have the definition of grace. We had that yesterday. Grace is a beautiful
gift.
It's something beautiful. Okay. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
What does the word redemption mean?
Be redeemed.
Yeah, but you can't define a word by using the word.
Cleanse,
that's very good, okay. It's a little more.
Being restored.
Being restored? Okay, I like the way you're building toward it. Did you do any of your go into a grocery store that had stamps, that you would get some stamps, and when you got a book full of stamps, you would go to a store and get a toaster or a chair or something? But that was, when I was young, it was very popular in a lot of places. And
they do like something like that at Subway where if you get like all the stamps thing down, you get like a free sandwich.
Yes, that's exactly the idea. Okay? Now, you take those stamps, and how do you get the sandwich?
You get all of them and then you give it to them?
Okay, you have to go back and you actually redeem your book of stamps. You're giving it to the person. It's called redeeming those bad books. That's what it means when Jesus redeemed us. He bought us with what He had in His hands. What did He have? Now, literally, He didn't have it in His hands. But
salvation.
Yeah, but how did He get salvation? Jesus bought salvation for you.
Through
His death. Right. He died. He shed His blood for you and me. That was the price that God had to pay. Somebody find Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 7. Who's going to find it first? Genesis 2:7.
I think it's 2:7. I hope it is, not 2:7.
Yeah, I have it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Read it.
And Jehovah, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay, so what did God breathe into Adam? What did God breathe?
Breath.
And what happened when he breathed breath in? He became
alive.
Wait a minute. Adam became alive by God giving him something. By breath. Incidentally, are you aware that the word breath and the word spirit are the same in Hebrew? Okay. So, that's what God did. He actually put breath into this pile of clay. Okay, He gave life. Now, later on in the second chapter of Genesis, about verse 16, God says, if you do something wrong, I'm purposely saying it, that's not what Scripture says, what are you going to lose? No, I want the word, what you're saying is right, but I want the words that are in the Scripture. What did God give Adam?
Life.
Life, by the breath. He gave him life. Okay? And if he disobeyed, what would he lose?
You shall surely die.
Huh?
You shall die.
That's true, but I'm trying to get it into the word that he used. What?
Righteousness?
No.
He would lose his life. He would lose the breath of life.
Okay, so God gave him life, and if he disobeyed, he would lose the
life.
He would lose the life. And that's why in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, we come into this world dead toward God. Not the exact wording, but that's what it means. You and I come into this world, and we're dead toward God.
Okay, let's go back to our verses. Actually, we're one day behind here. I'm sorry. But we got to get this through here. Okay, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we haven't actually got up to the point where how we figure out what this redemption is. We're going to get that right now. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Okay, wow.
That's going to take 3 weeks for us to get through that. Okay. What was there that God displayed publicly that got us so that God could declare it perfect? What happened outside the city of Jerusalem about 1,080 some years ago?
Jesus' death and resurrection.
Focus. Too much. Jesus' death. Okay? Jesus actually, what did He do? He was using this guy's language. What did Jesus do? Come on, what was the language they used? I want a four-letter word with a V and an E in it. Not half of the E in it. What did Jesus do?
He gave His life.
He gave His life so that God could declare me
righteous.
Now, but not righteous, but perfect. You see, Jesus gave His life because Adam lost his life, and it's not like if I cut off my arm and have some children, they're born without an arm. That's not the way it works. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that relationship with God. They lost the life that was from God. Okay? Look out the window, there's a tree that has life. But there's no relationship with God. Okay? You and I had no relationship with God. But Jesus came in, and He laid His life down so that God could give us
life.
What kind of life?
Eternal life.
That's an excellent answer. Now, what is eternal life? I know it's everlasting life, but what else is it?
Like no pain and fear.
Are you saved?
Yeah.
Do you ever have pain?
I do, but like when you have eternal life in heaven, you don't have pain.
You know, when do you get eternal life?
When you die.
No. When you get eternal life,
when you believe in Jesus.
Right. Okay, so I get eternal life at the moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. True faith. Not just going through some motions. Okay. So, what is eternal life? We got 9 minutes left, and we're over for it.
No, I think you have till 11:45.
Pardon?
I think you have till 11:45.
Oh, okay, fine. We'll go all then. Okay, what a definition of this eternal life, this new life. I know it's not right in this verse, but it's tied into this whole thing. Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He gave up His... What did people actually see... when Jesus gave up His life?
Blood.
What was that red stuff that flowed down?
Blood. Blood.
Blood. And what does it tell us in Leviticus connecting those two words of blood and life?
The life is in the blood.
Okay, so how did they kill George Washington? He was sick and they drained his blood. That's actually how they killed him. They thought they were helping him.
Yeah.
It was supposed to release pressure in the brain.
Yeah. Okay. So, here we have that God looks at us and He says, you guys are so far from my standard that I can't accept you. But I love you. I want to do the best for you. And I have to have some blood that is perfect. Some blood that belongs to an absolute perfect being that is not only human size, but big enough to pay for the sins of 3 billion? 6 billion? I don't know how many.
17.
There's enough today. How many people have lived since that? Probably twice that. Anyway. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here. Jesus gave His life, laid it down, He paid the price of sin. He didn't just go to sleep and give up His life. He was T-O-R-C-H D. I can't spell either of those. Like Mark Twain says, he didn't have much respect for a person who could spell a word only one way. How was Jesus actually was
tortured
to death? There was a Greek philosopher who lived about 100 years before the Lord Jesus was on earth. He said that the word crucifixion is so terrible it should never be mentioned in polite society. We have no idea what it must be to be crucified, and yet the ISIS are crucifying children today. But the crucifixion in itself, as terrible as it was not the end. It was when Jesus was on the cross, God poured the wrath that was due to you and me onto Jesus so that he could pay for our sins. He kept the law, everything, and then he had to pay for our sins. Okay, let's go on here. Whom God publicly displayed. Okay, who saw Jesus crucified?
A lot of people.
What kind?
Romans,
okay. It wasn't just saved people. It was many, many people in the city of Jerusalem. It was on one of the main streets. Or not streets, it was one of the roads going out of Jerusalem that he was crucified. By the way, it wasn't on the hill. It was near a hill. Okay, so we go on here. Verse 25, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. Now, I'm not going to try to get into the definition of the word propitiation, but it has the idea of a payment to satisfy a guilt or a payment to satisfy a debt. That's what Jesus did. That's why he was on the cross. For you, for me, for those things that I did. Those things that I did when I said, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do it my own way. Can you imagine God loving us that much? You know, if I do something wrong and I make a mistake, and God and somebody says, well, that's okay, I'll forgive it. But for God to take those things when I didn't want to do it, I raised rebellion against him. Okay, so let's keep moving here. Whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. And by the way, the word propitiation sometimes is pronounced mercy seat. How many of you know anything about the tabernacle? Inside the tabernacle were two rooms, and in the second room was a box called the
Ark of the Covenant.
Ark
of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant, very good. Because inside of that box were the
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. And on top of that box was a
Mercy seat.
Okay. And there were cherubims looking down at the mercy seat. And what was put on the mercy seat? What was put on the mercy seat?
Sacrifice?
Well, you're pretty close. It's a little bit.
What?
The blood of the sacrifice. Okay. And what's the blood?
Life.
The life of the Lord Jesus was laid down. So the cherubim, looking down there, they see the blood, and they look through, and what's there? They see God's standard. Okay? But it's filtered, as they look, they filter through the blood. When I see the blood, I will... A hymn, not a verse. When I see the blood, I will...
Bow.
No, it's a hymn. When I see the blood, I wish some of you guys can see the hymn. P O Y. Three words, not.
Wait.
Three words, not one word. Pass over you. So, the cherubim picture God looking at his standard, and he sees his standard through the blood of the sacrifice. Okay? That's what we get here. We'll be talking about the propitiation. Okay? Let's go back again. Verse 25. God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Okay? How many of you have seen the blood on the mercy seat? Nobody. Okay, how many believe that it was there? Okay? Symbolically, what it says is Jesus' life was laid down. And when God sees that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and he sees his standard, he sees it through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and he says, my requirements have been met. I can declare you perfect. Do you understand that? I get it.
And there's more to it, but we got to get going here. Okay, so that's, we're going to skip on now. We got to get go faster. Verse 27. Where is boasting?
What can I boast about? That I am going to heaven. Is that arrogant pride, or is that just saying what the Bible tells me? The reason I say that, there are a lot of people that will tell you, don't ever say you know where you're going. That's pride. No, I'm just saying that the Bible tells me, if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, if I believe in Him, God will accept me. God will declare that I'm perfect. And so He can accept me. Okay, now we finished yesterday's lesson. Okay. Now, we get to chapter 5, and first of all, before we get to chapter 5, the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 is saying that, how was Abraham saved?
Through faith.
Through faith. He believed God. The word actually in the Bible is believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, how did God get rid of Abraham's sin? He lived 2,100 years, he was born 2,100 years before Jesus was on earth.
Sacrificing animals.
Oh.
Sacrificing.
Well, you're not wrong, but it wasn't any sacrifice that he made.
By his belief in God?
Oh yeah, that's true. But how did God get rid of his sin? See, I'm trying to get you C-H-I-N-K. How did God get rid of Abraham's sin?
Through the sacrifice of an animal on an altar.
The sacrifice of blood?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 10, the sacrifice of animals never takes away sin. How did God get rid of Abraham's sin?
He went and put his son, right?
What? What did you say?
Wouldn't his sin technically not be fully taken away until Jesus is
there? Excellent. God put it on a charge account.
Yes.
He put it on Visa. Well, not really Visa. But he said, I know that Abraham has faith in me, and I know that there's somebody coming to pay for that. That is a very, very important concept. You can find it in Hebrews chapter 9. It's not the easiest, but it's there. Anybody who's ever been saved has been saved because the work of the Lord Jesus was satisfied them. What did Abraham do? Did Abraham believe that Jesus died on the cross for his sins? No. But he believed what God told him, and therefore God credited. Can you and I get saved by just believing what God said apart from Jesus? No. It tells us that in Hebrews. I have to have personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And and I'm saved.
Okay, so then we are at the chapter 5.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our
Lord
Jesus Christ. Okay, so you and I can have peace with God because God is satisfied with Jesus. If I say, well, you know, I think I really should do a little bit to help. What am I saying about Jesus?
But he doesn't need us.
I'll accept the fact that Jesus died for me, but I'm saying Jesus is not enough. Right, okay, very good. Okay, so it's accepting Jesus as my
Savior,
which means I am to obey. Right, God expects me to obey. Now, if I don't obey perfectly, do I lose my salvation?
No.
But if I turn myself over to the Lord Jesus, I realize you are the boss, I realize that I'm responsible to obey you, and I would like to obey you, God says, okay, I'll accept you as my child, and I will give you new
life.
It will be called
eternal life,
a new quality of life, which is also everlasting. but it's a new quality of life. A life that it doesn't have to have sin to be satisfied. A life that has, well, the Lord says, I want, John 4:15, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was. Can you imagine what that must have been like? No sin. Jesus, our absolutely perfect Son, God, an absolutely perfect Father who could do everything right. Can you imagine what the joy they must have had? Furthermore, David says in the last of Psalm 16 or 17, in thy presence is P-L-E-A
pleasure
forevermore. God wants you and I to be living so we have to wait on our shoes to keep us on the ground, thinking of all this marvelous gift that God gave us. Okay, so now we're through with chapter 4. Chapter 5 starts out, we're going to go through the first 12 verses in 3 seconds here, 13 seconds. Anyway, he says that, that I've talked to you about the legal manifestation, okay? You and I were guilty. God says, I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to declare you righteous. But then we get into chapter 5 of Romans and says, you know, I really have affection for you. That's what God is saying. I love you. I want the best for you. I want to show you mercy. I want everything in your life to be joyful. I want to be with you. I want you to be my son. You girls are just as much son of God as us guys are part of the bride of Christ, okay? God wants us to be part of his family. And you know why once? I was at a party one time, just happened to be passing through a city in Pennsylvania, and they said, there's a little girl having a birthday party this afternoon, but we're going over there. I get there, and it took being a man that has a watch of God on my wrist. I looked, and it took her 10 minutes to open her gift. God said it's going to take him eternity to show everything he has for us. Ephesians chapter 2, about verse 6 and 7. Can you imagine what kind of things God was? And again, you know, we think of physical things, but that's not what it is. But can you imagine what God has for us? It's going to take him eternity. How long is eternity? Somebody used a little illustration. Can you imagine a sparrow? Think of a sparrow going to the ocean and carrying a drop of water to the moon. Now, I know there's no air there, but it's just a picture of them. Okay? How long would it take that sparrow to get to the ocean?
Forever.
No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. It may take a billion years, but not forever.
Close enough.
Very good. Okay. You get the idea. Okay. So anyway, let's look at just a couple of verses in fifth chapter. Really, we should read the whole fifth chapter right now, but let's just skip down. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, we didn't have strength. We didn't have the strength to do the right thing if we wanted to, which we didn't. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In this fifth chapter, he's showing the fact that, hey, God loves you. God wants the best for you. Right now, but throughout eternity. This is the God that we're talking about. A God that says, unless you're perfect, you can't be in my presence. I have now provided a sacrifice. I can declare you perfect. Okay, we're going to skip the rest. We're going to go on to the next 12th verse of the fifth chapter. And I look at myself. And now, for those of you who have made a clear profession of salvation, did you ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, why would God accept me? I mean, even now that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, I still love stuff. I'm nowhere near this perfection which God has declared, because there is within me a nature that's against God. So I still have in me, although God declares me righteous, I still have within me this nature that says, I'm going to do what I want and I don't care. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, the first thing we're going to find in Romans chapter 7
is once I die, I'm no longer liable for anything I've done wrong. Okay. But the illustration is a woman that's married to somebody. If she gets divorced and she remarries, she's an adulteress. Okay? But if her husband dies, she's not an adulteress. Okay? It's not teaching the matter of what adultery is as far as that, but it's talking about the concept of what happens at death. Okay? I died with the Lord Jesus at the moment I accepted Him as my Lord, my Savior. I died with Him. Now, God looks at me on the other side of death. And when I do something wrong, and where does He write that I do something wrong? When I do something wrong, where does God write that?
He doesn't.
Well, there's a way in which you're right, but there's another way in which there's a place He writes it.
Good point. He has to keep track, so he can...
Well, you've got to talk to Peter louder.
He has to keep track for our heavenly treasure.
Yeah, but where does He put that? Colossians chapter 2, about verse 14.
Does He keep it in a book?
No.
He writes it on His heart.
No.
He puts it. Does he put it on the cross?
What is? What
on
is
the
it,
cross?
What does that mean?
He took him away. He put your limbs up.
That's right. When a person was crucified, there was a sign over their head, and it would tell why they were crucified. What did it literally say on the cross when Jesus died?
Hail, King of the Jews.
Right. Now, if you look at the three Gospels, they're not the same. Why?
Because different people wrote them.
What?
Because different people wrote them.
Well, that may be right, but there's a better answer. It was written in three different
languages.
So one writer may have copied one line translation to one and another and one the other. Okay. So, all my sins are nailed up on the cross, but Jesus paid for them. That's why He was there. Okay, 7th chapter. Let's start reading with verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. I'm not practicing. Remember Sunday, we had some of these items up on the board. That I don't do what I want, and the one things that I want to do, I don't do, and I didn't give you the answer. Let's go down to verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, some of you have a different translation. I want you just to yourself to read it in your translation to get the idea. Okay, you got it there? Okay, so, wretched man that I am, and the question starts out with a three-letter word. What is the three-letter word?
You.
Who. Not what, but who. Okay? So it's not what I have to do, but who did it for me. So, what God is saying, if I want to be able to live to God's standard, God never takes away from you and me this concept of making choices. Even though we're saved, God lets us make the kind of choices you want. Okay? I want to do something that's wrong. Well, go ahead. But remember how we what God lets us have? What God lets us do? Suffer the consequences. If you're going to live like that, that's the way you want to live. That's what's going to happen to you. Okay, but it's who? It's occupation with the Lord Jesus. You read His Word. You come to camp to learn something about Him. You know, obviously you're here. Why did you come? I know I've asked that question many people say. Come to me once and said, I came here because my parents forced me to. But you can learn about Christianity is knowledge intensive. There's a lot we need to know. Okay? So, we come and Lord Jesus tells us, if you look to me for your guidance, if you look to me for direction, you're going to start coming closer and those wrong ideas are going to fall away. Okay? And then I had on the board there, what's the next verse after Romans 7:25, which says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I may myself with my mind am serving the law of God. With the other hand, on the other, the law of sin, the law of my flesh, a law of sin. What's the next verse?
Read it. Somebody quickly read the verse that comes after Romans 7:25.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, so what's he saying here? Here he's showing out as Christians, we fail. So, what kind of condemnation is there for us as Christians who fail?
No.
What was that word you said?
None.
In the fourth chapter it says that you answered earlier, you said that God doesn't even keep a record of what I do, which I told you was technically right, but we were looking at the fact that he was put on Christ's record, not ours. This is the kind of a God that you and I have. Hey, that means I go and sin as much as I want. Come on. If you not understand what God has done for us, how would we ever say that? Do you get the idea? Okay. So that's the start of today's lesson.
Like taking advantage of somebody. Like, say somebody does something good for you, then you just go ahead and waste it.
Right.
Say somebody gives you some money to putting down a down payment on a house for your family or something. You go ahead and spend it on cigarettes or drinking or alcohol or drugs.
Or on a cruise.
Yeah.
The reason I say that is in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, put aside the sin and the weight. So sometimes we do things that are not exactly sin, but they're not really what God would have us do, because we don't believe that God really wants us to have joy. Let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, we realize that many of these concepts are difficult, but we thank you that you have shown to us that you are satisfied with us because of what the Lord Jesus did. Our Father, we ask you for help to see that we want to live a sanctified life. We haven't even touched it yet. Our Father, we ask you for help that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to have to go back to chapter 6 tomorrow. That's where we were supposed to start today. Maybe you learned something, hopefully. Thank you very much. Thank you.